take a few thoughts from the Book of Acts. Those of you who may not know the Book of Acts, really the history of the early church. And it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 2 that 50 days after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, the Apostle Peter preached a sermon in Jerusalem to several thousand Jews. And in that sermon, he basically laid before the Jews the fact that they were responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, their promised Messiah. They rejected him and they put him to death. Him, referring to Christ, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. The Jews had colluded with the Romans. They didn't have the power to execute Christ themselves. They colluded with the Romans, and there were trumped up charges about Christ being seditious and against the emperor and that kind of thing. Lies were made up, and so they managed to put him to death. Now, unbeknown to those who had Christ crucified, they were actually fulfilling the will of God. They didn't understand that. But they were fulfilling the plan of God. And the plan of God was, of course, that through his Son, Jesus Christ, salvation would come to the world. And in order for salvation to come to the world, Christ must die. He must bear our guilt. And he would die on our behalf. And so this issue is put before the Jews. You are guilty for the death of the Son of God. Your Messiah you rejected. And I want to pick up their response to what they hear. So Peter preaches this message, and I want to pick up on the response of the Jews to what they hear. And it's in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 41. So this is what we are told. Now when they heard this, when they heard Peter's sermon, and they came to accept their guilt in terms of what they had done. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We are guilty of the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, or the removal of your sins, the removal of your guilt. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to them. I just want to make four observations, fairly brief observations on what we read here in terms of their response to Peter's sermon and then also Peter's counsel to them. So the first thing I want us to note is this. We are all guilty for the death of Jesus Christ. Now, you may sit there and say, "Well, that's quite an accusation. I wasn't there," and obviously you weren't there. The Lord Jesus was crucified 2,000 years ago. You and I weren't there. We weren't alive. It was something that was undertaken by the Jewish leadership. They did not like him. He was not the Messiah that they wanted. But even in terms of Jewish guilt, not all Jews were guilty. There were people present on that day who were just observers. There were the followers of Jesus. Not everybody was literally guilty of his death. Well, how is it then that I can say there's a sense in which we are all guilty? And the reason why I can say that is because Jesus gave up his life for sinners. And that includes you and I. The reason why Christ was crucified according to the will of God is so the gospel, so his death and the merits that he purchased through his death may become ours. And the point being is that we cannot deal with the problem of sin ourselves.
We need the Son of God to deal with the problem of sin. It's too great, it's too extensive, it's too ingrained in what we are. We cannot make atonement for our sin. In other words, we cannot pay the price for our guilt. I'll say a little bit more towards the end of the sermon as to who Jesus Christ is. Suffice to say at this point, his death was the supreme sacrifice. And only the supreme sacrifice is sufficient. It's a little bit like this. If somebody commits the crime of murder, that the penalty, the judicial penalty, must correspond to the crime. You cannot be charged and found guilty of murder and then given, you know, a week's worth of community service. Okay, the responsibility given doesn't match the crime. And so we put people in prison. Go back far enough in time and people would get the death penalty. Take a man's life or a person's life and you yourself deserve death. Such is the nature of sin before a holy God. Such is the nature of our guilt, the effect that sin has had upon us. Nothing less than the death of Christ can deal with the problem. The question may be asked, then, what do I mean by sin? Jesus died because we are sinners. The meaning of the word sin, we're familiar with the word, but the actual meaning of it means to miss the mark. We fall short of God's expectation. But as I was explaining this morning, sin relates to more than just what we do. Sin is a condition into which we are born, and sin permeates everything. The way we think, our desires, our plans, the way we see people and our responsibility, our priorities, sin permeates anything. And the essence of sin is actually we will serve ourselves. We will live life our own way and not God's way. So it's to fall short of God's expectation. The sin of human beings particularly came to the fore in the crucifixion. And as I say, there's a sense in which we can put it all together. The sin of these people who actually crucified Christ, who are actually responsible, and say there is something of all of us in that. We naturally do not want to submit ourselves to God and serve Him. Now, allow me to be perhaps somewhat arrogant this evening and put this to you. I would put it to you that the Christian religion is the only religion on earth that takes sin seriously, the only religion. As far as I am aware, every other religion basically tells its adherents, you can deal with sin yourself. Just try to be a better person. Seek to be a better person and God will accept you on that basis. Seek to be a good person and God will put your goodness on the scales and your badness on the scales. Seek to be good and the good will outweigh the bad. That is an absolute fallacy. Have you ever had a day in which you have not experienced thoughts of lust, thoughts of anger, covetousness, pride, hatred, whatever it may be? Sin permeates the very fibers of our being. We simply cannot deal with sin ourselves. And so I would put to you a question this evening. Do you realize your condition before God? Do you realize what sin actually is and your complete inability to deal with it, to address it? You cannot make your way to God. The gulf between us as sinners and a holy God is too vast. And it's only Christ who can bridge that gulf through his perfect life and sacrifice. And so as the Jews listen to this message and they realize their culpability and they see their helplessness, they know they are in serious trouble. And in verse 37, we read, now when they heard this, when they heard Peter's message, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They knew they couldn't help themselves. My second point this evening is this, the solution to human guilt. Verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter reassures these offending Jews the situation is not hopeless. And so he says to them in the first instance, repent. And as many of you know, the idea of repentance is a change of mind. It is to turn. In fact, the idea of conversion, Christian conversion, is to turn from what we were to a new way of living. And so repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And so Peter is effectively saying to them, you cannot continue on the path in which you have been living. You've rejected Jesus. You have lived your own way, contrary to God's laws. Now it is time for you to turn your face to Him. Seek God's forgiveness. You cannot keep living the way you have been living, with the mindset with which you've been living, because you will face God's judgment. So turn to God. And this idea of repentance and turning from an old way of thinking and living and turning to God, it also involves the idea of faith. And by that I mean to actually believe who Jesus Christ is. The Son of God. God who took upon Himself flesh and did for us what we could not do ourselves. What did Jesus do? He came into this world and He lived a life that we could never live. He kept God's law perfectly because you and I can't. Now, I'd like to think that I'm a fairly good living Christian man. And I'm not doing the things that other people are doing, but I'm still sinful. I need Christ. I need Christ who kept the law for me because I can't keep it. And further to Him keeping the law, as we've already touched on, He died to pay a penalty that we could never pay. Such is the extent of our guilt. And He rose from the dead. He conquered death on the third day, demonstrating that He truly is the Son of God, and He has atoned for sin. So Peter says, through Christ, we receive the remission of sin. Repent. Turn from the way you're thinking. Turn from the way you're living. Turn to Christ. Believe. And you will receive the remission of sin. That means your guilt will be taken away. And so here are people guilty of killing the Son of God, and yet Peter is saying to them, there is hope for you. Your sin, as grave as it is not beyond the forgiveness of God. God will forgive you. But repent, turn to Him. Believe upon His Son, receive His Son as the answer to your problem. And so we receive the remission of sins through Christ, and we are told here, those who repent and believe, they receive the Holy Spirit. And that means the very Spirit of God comes to dwell within. And the idea is that we are reconciled to God. We are one with God. And for the person who does this, for the person who repents and comes to saving faith, Peter says they must be baptized. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the thing with baptism, and we've just witnessed five baptisms, and I gave a very brief explanation as to baptism. The idea of baptism is that in a physical sense, in the water, it depicts what Christ has done for His people spiritually. It's a symbolic rite that believers pass through. What does baptism symbolize? It symbolizes the idea of death and resurrection. The old life is gone, leaving behind an old way of thinking and living, and a new life has come. And the difference between the old and new is that of being washed. Salvation is frequently depicted in the Scriptures as a washing. God washes away our guilt through the work of His Son. So we die to an old life and we rise to a new life. It also depicts the idea of union. We are united to Christ in his death and resurrection. We are one with him. Previously, before our salvation, we are aliens to the life of God, we might say. We are separated from the life of God. Baptism pictures the idea that through our obedience and following the example of Christ, we are brought into union with him and we receive his Holy Spirit. And so five people were baptized a couple of hours ago as a public demonstration of their repentance and faith and what Christ has done for them. He has washed them. They have turned from what they were and turned to God. They've been cleansed. An old life is over and a new life has come. The third thing I want to note is the promise of the gospel. Verses 39 and 40. For the promise, that is the promise of forgiveness, the promise of your sins being taken away and the gift of the Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And so here is Peter preaching to these people. They're very anxious because of what they've done and they don't know what to do about it. And he says to them, you're not without hope. Repent and look to Christ and you will receive the remission of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, this promise is to you. You who put him to death, and it's to your children. That seems like a very strange thing to say. Why would the promise be to their children? If we go back to the time when Jesus was arrested, he was arrested on the Thursday night, and the crucifixion began early on Friday morning. 9 a.m. was when the crucifixion began. But he was arrested on the Thursday night and he was on trial. The trial went into the night and the trial also continued in the early hours of Friday morning before they actually crucified him. Now, before the actual crucifixion, when he was being tried, it was a custom at the time that Pontius Pilate, or the Roman governor in Judea, the Roman governor at this time was allowed to free a criminal. A criminal could be given their freedom. And Jesus was on trial and Pontius Pilate said to the crowds, "Who shall I release? Shall I release to you Jesus, this man Jesus? Or shall I release to you a man called Barabbas?" Now Barabbas was a well-known criminal. He was a thief and he was a murderer. And Pontius Pilate knew that Jesus was an innocent man. He hadn't done anything wrong. It was simply the Jews didn't like him. They were offended by him. And he knew that they conspired with the Romans to try and have him executed. And so he put it to the crowd. Who do you want? Do you want Barabbas, the criminal, or do you want this man Jesus? I can set either one free. And they cried out, "Give us Barabbas. Give us, we want Barabbas, we want the murderer, we want him set free, we want the thief set free. Crucify Jesus." And Pontius Pilate knew he was an innocent man. He said, "I'm innocent of his blood. I've done nothing to bring about this man's death." And the Jews who were present, the leaders who were present, they turned around in light of this and they declared, "Let his blood be upon us and our children. Let God curse us if we are wrong. If we are guilty, then so be it. Let his blood be upon us and our children." That's quite a thing to say. And so when Peter preaches to them and he speaks to them of the promise of forgiveness, though you have done this wicked thing, if you repent, God will forgive you. And the promise is made to you, and not just to you, but to your children as well. God won't hold your guilt against your children. If they believe, if they repent, they will also be forgiven. promise was to those who are present, the promise was to their children, and the promise is to those who all that the Lord our God will call. And so that means that the promise is extended to you and to me. The same forgiveness that was offered to those who crucified the Son of Glory is also offered to you and me. We can be saved from our guilt, the guilt of our sin and our just condemnation. In verse 40 we read this, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. He's saying to them, there is no need to experience the condemnation of God in judgment, because God has done everything necessary to save you from your guilt. And what was said to them is said to you and I as well. And if you look at your sins, you think about your sin, I mean, surely any honest reflection of your life, you know that you are guilty up to your eyeballs, just as I am. I'm not pointing the finger at you. I acknowledge that I too am also a sinner. And if God is prepared to forgive those who put to death his own son, how much more so will he be willing to forgive you and I for our sins? The promise is to all who the Lord our God will call. Who does the Lord God call to repentance and faith? He calls everyone. God calls everyone to believe. It is clearly taught in Scripture. The gospel goes to all. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Son takes upon himself flesh in the womb of Mary in order to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Friends, do not be so misguided as to suppose that somehow at the end of your life your good works will outweigh the bad. That is an absolute impossibility. You are not capable of dealing with your sin, and neither am I. You are not capable of being a better person than what you are bad. The prophet Isaiah says that even our righteous works, our good works, are filthy rags before a holy God, because we are never free of sin. Repent from your way of thinking. I'm essentially a good person. I can find my way to God. I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll pray, I'll go to some kind of place of worship, I'll give money, I'll help people, I'll do all this stuff. And surely then God will receive me. And the answer is no, he won't. No, he won't receive you. Because your sin is too grave. It's like someone killing a family and turning around to the judge and saying, well, I'll go pick up some rubbish this afternoon. They're just, oh, that's okay then. Good. It's impossible. Well, the fourth thing I want to note before closing from this passage is integration into the church. Those who were baptized were integrated into the church. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. The 3,000 souls are those who believe, they were baptized. When it says they were added to them, meaning they were added to the number of existing believers, those who were already saved, the church. So five souls, five people received or have received the word of God with gladness. And as a consequence of that, they have been baptized. And they have shown forth before God himself that they are followers of Christ, that they have been converted. They have shown forth to we who were gathered, the church, the Christians. And they have also shown forth to any unbelievers who were gathered. Those who were baptized have wanted to say to all of us and before God, all that is true of baptism is true of me. I have believed the message. I have repented. I have turned myself to Christ. I've been washed. and I want to walk with Christ in obedience. In Acts 2, those who were baptized were added to the church. And so it is with those who have been converted. They will be added to this particular local congregation through baptism. And that will be formalized in a moment. And so these five people, so we have Nick and Susie, we have Jamie, Lara, we have Olivia. They are of different ages. They're at different stages in life. They have their own strengths and weaknesses. They have their own particular personality traits. Some are married, some are not married. They do different vocations. They are from different ethnic backgrounds. We have Croatian, Macedonian, Lebanese, and even a little bit of old kind of dink and die Aussie thrown in somewhere in there. There are one or two still floating around in Sydney. But there is this one commonality that they all share, and the commonality is this. They've come to understand their guilt before God. They've come to understand their just condemnation before a holy God. They've come to understand that the only way that this can be dealt with is through Jesus Christ. And so the commonality between all of them is that they have repented and they have believed. They've turned their face to God, trusting in Christ. And God indeed has forgiven them. They have received the mercy of the Lord. Well, I want to charge the five of you this evening. After today, I don't want you to think of your baptism simply as an event in the past. I don't want it to become for you a memory. I was baptized, it's about 38 years ago. And there's a sense in which, well, it is kind of a memory. It is in the past, but we ought not to think of our baptism purely as something in the past. It ought not to be a memory to us. It is something that we ought to live in the reality of every day. What baptism represents, we are to hold before our eyes every day. I have been washed by Jesus Christ. I am no longer guilty before God. My sins have been taken away. They have been eternally dealt with. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old is gone and the new has come. I am free from the bondage of the law. I am free from the power of sin. I am free to serve the Lord. I am free to enjoy the Lord and to worship Him. Well, we truly delight in the Lord's work in your lives. We absolutely delight in what He has done. For you, we give thanks to God what He has done for you. And we want you to know, the five of you, that we walk with you in this journey. You have been saved to be part of the Christian church, to be part of this local assembly. And we will seek to encourage you and to build you up, if necessary, even correct. But we are with you in this journey, and we pray for you, and we trust that God will bless you in the days ahead, as you indeed walk with Christ and serve Him and enjoy Him in the time that God has given you in this world. May He be pleased to bless these few thoughts to our hearts this evening. Amen.